book of Revelations for yourself.
Welcome to Streams in the Desert Live, an interactive prophetic talk show with pastor, evangelist, and prophetic teacher, Dana Bohansky, senior pastor of Streams in the Desert Ministries and House Church, where we look at the headlines of our daily news in light of Bible prophecy and give you, the listener, an opportunity to call in to ask questions and share information regarding the signs of the times. This ministry is dedicated to the preaching and teaching of the unadulterated word of the one and only true and living God under the power and anointing of God's Holy Ghost. Streams in the Desert Live is an expansion of Streams in the Desert Ministries. Now, here's your host, Pastor Dana.
Shalom and blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Pastor Dana, and I once again would like to thank you for joining me today, January 31st, 2018, for the Streams in the Desert Live Internet Radio broadcast, coming to you live from the beautiful and breathtaking studios of StarWorldwideNetworks.com, where we look at the headlines of our daily news in light of Bible prophecy. Today's topic title is Hashtag Release the Memo, The Day the Music Died. But before we get started, let us pray. Father God, we humbly come before your throne and bow down spiritually speaking. Lord God, we ask that the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit have your way in this place and around the world, wherever these digital airwaves are going this day, Lord God. Holy Spirit, let everything be said, done on this show in the power and anointing of you, Holy Spirit. And Lord God, we thank you for this gift of having an ability to go around the world and to say what needs to be said here at 11:59 and split seconds, just before the imminent return of your one and only begotten Son, who is none other than Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place upon the cross, that I may have eternal life as I follow you, love you, obey you, and walk in the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit. In the precious and holy name we pray, amen and amen. Well, folks, greetings to you all once again from wherever you are in the world as you join me, your host, Pastor Dana, today for another compelling episode of Streams in the Desert Live Internet Radio Broadcast.
A long, long time ago, I can still remember how that music used to make me smile. And I knew if I had my chance that I could make those people dance and maybe they'd be happy for a while. But February made me shiver with every paper I'd deliver. Bad news on the doorstep, I couldn't take one more step. I can't remember if I cried when I read about his widowed bride, but something touched me deep inside the day the music died.
My friends, as we open the show for today, what I am about to share with you, when it is released soon and very soon, to my understanding, which I wholeheartedly believe will be possibly later this week, will be the biggest bombshell visited thus far in the 21st century concerning nefarious things that are and are being conjured within the dark recesses of the realm of the elite governing body of the United States of America. With that said, our first piece comes to us by way of Mr. Michael Schneider, author and editor of the economiccollapseblog.com, dated January 21st, 2018, titled, "The Mainstream Media Doesn't Want to Talk About Hashtag Release the Memo, But This Could Be the Biggest Scandal in D.C. Since Watergate." Of which Mr. Snyder begins by stating, Republican members of Congress are pushing for the release of a memo that reportedly shows that the government surveillance powers were illegally used against Donald Trump during the presidential campaign, and that the Obama administration, the FBI, and Hillary Clinton illegally colluded in a concerted effort to try and destroy Trump's chance of winning the presidency. Of these allegations, if, my friends, these allegations turn out to be true, this will be the biggest scandal in American politics or in American political history. But so far, the mainstream media doesn't want to talk about it. Other than Fox News, it is hard to find any coverage of this memo on any of the mainstream news networks. But as you will see below, Republican members of Congress are making a tremendous amount of noise about it. As Mr. Snyder continues, he shares, only certain members of Congress have been able to read this memo so far. In order to take a look at it, these members of Congress had to go into a secure room in the depths of the Capitol, and they are not permitted to reveal the details of what they have read. But some Republican members of Congress that have seen it are speaking out, and what they have revealed so far is extremely alarming. My friends, just a little FYI for you. For those of you who have seen the new movie, The Post, such as I have, I am sure that you will agree that things from this point on become eerily similar. Moving ahead, Mr. Snyder confirms his just shared statement with this quote. "It's troubling, it's shocking," Representative Mark Meadows, Republican of North Carolina, told Fox News. "Part of me wishes that I didn't read it because I don't want to believe that those kind of things could be happening in this country that I call home and love so much." Mr. Snyder as well shares, the facts contained in this memo are jaw-dropping and demand full transparency. There is no higher priority than the release of this information to preserve our democracy, said Representative Matt Gaetz, Republican from Florida, a member of the Judiciary Committee, which oversees the DOJ and the FBI. In addition, Mr. Snyder states, another Judiciary Committee member, Representative Steve King, Republican of Iowa, called what he saw in the memo sickening and said it was worse than Watergate. Mr. Snyder then goes on to say, actually, Representative King had a whole lot more to say about the memo than that. Here is the full quote that he posted on Twitter. "I have read the memo. The sickening reality has set in. I no longer hold out hope that there is an innocent explanation for the information the public needs to see. I have long said it is worse than Watergate. It was hashtag never Trump and hashtag always Hillary. Hashtag release the memo." Continuing on, Mr. Snyder points out, a sitting member of Congress says that this is worse than Watergate, and the mainstream media doesn't want to talk about it. Once upon a time, says Mr. Snyder, the mainstream media at least tried to be fair. But at this point, they are extremely, he says, ready to publish nothing but those things which fit the narrative that the Democrats are good and the Republicans are bad. He further states this memo could be the thing that causes all hell to break loose in Washington. According to Republican Matt Gaetz, people could lose their jobs once this memo gets out. Next, Mr. Snyder says, Florida Representative Matt Gaetz said he believes people could lose their jobs after the memo is released. I believe the consequences of its release will be major changes in people currently working at the FBI and the Department of Justice, he said, referencing DOJ officials Rod Rosenstein and Bruce Orr. You think about it, he says. Is this happening in America or is this the KGB? That's how alarming it is, Pennsylvania Representative Scott Perry said. Mr. Snyder then goes on to say, and not too long ago, U.S. Representative Jody Heiss added his voice to those calling for the release of this memo. When he goes on to say, earlier this morning, I examined the classified four-page memo from at HouseIntel.com regarding the FBI, DOJ, and the so-called hashtag Russian collusion. To put it simply, wow, I joined the call to hashtag release the memo. Americans deserve truth and transparency. Mr. Snyder continues at this point by stating, I know that most people have such short attention spans these days, but this is one scandal that we cannot let go. Even though members of Congress are not supposed to reveal the content of this memo, Representative Gaetz says that it reveals horrific abuses that were committed during the Obama administration that will, quote, shock the conscience of this country. Moving forward, Mr. Snyder as well states that when asked about the content of this memo, Representative Gaetz replied, there are four pages of a memorandum prepared by the Intelligence Committee that will shock the conscience of this country. When it comes to the horrific abuses that occurred during the last admin and that I believe, he said, continue to pose a threat to Donald Trump's presidency. Mr. Snyder then states, later in the interview, Representative Gaetz hinted the memo outlines how the U.S. government may have committed fraud by presenting the courts with false information to obtain FISA warrants. He further states that we need to make as much noise as possible until the American people are allowed to see this memo. And if it is as bad as many people believe that it is, a whole lot of people from the Obama administration and the Clinton campaign need to go to prison. Fortunately, says Mr. Snyder, there are already indications that we are going to get to see this memo soon. According to Representative Dave Joyce, the process of getting this memo released to the public has already begun. The just mentioned, my friends, receives an update when Mr. Snyder's article continues by stating, great news. Our efforts to hashtag release the memo have been effective and the HPSIC plans to bring the process to release the FBI FISA Russia memo. This may take up to 19 plus congressional work days, but Americans deserve to know the truth. My friends, with that said, here is where I must interject a little note of update, of which is that this past Monday, January 29th, 2018, the House Intelligence Committee voted to release the memo to the public and now awaits approval from President Trump. Meanwhile, Mr. Snyder's moving forward states, as I have been stressing repeatedly in recent weeks, we must restore the rule of law in this nation if we want the American people to have faith in the system. He as well shares, President Trump is fighting tirelessly to do the right thing, but there are dark forces inside the government that desperately want to keep the truth from being exposed. Mr. Snyder states, I really like how Tom Luongo goes on to describe this struggle in one of his recent pieces. Trump's continued needling of the establishment, playing the long game and demonizing the media, which is the tip of the shadow government spear, while strengthening the support of both the military through his backing them at every turn and his base by assisting they destroy the false narratives of globalism have been nothing short of amazing. As a hardcore jaded politico, I can tell you I never thought for a second he had the ability to do what he has already done. But as the past few months have pointed out, the real power in the world doesn't rest with the few thousand who manipulate the levers of power, but the billions who for years stood by and let them. And those days of standing by are over. Next, Mr. Snyder brings up a good point when he states, if Hillary Clinton had won the election, we would have never learned about any of this corruption that is going on behind the scenes. The Trump presidency is our golden opportunity to take our government back. And I plan to be a big part of that solution, he says, once I get to Congress. Mr. Snyder says, nobody is above the law, and I believe that this memo could be a tipping point. Michael ends his piece by stating, it's time for Hillary Clinton, John Podesta, and the rest of that crowd to go to prison, and the American people should accept nothing less. My friends, in our next short piece, we are able to get a glimpse as to just what the White House thinks about the hashtag release the memo situation. This piece was written by Charlie Spiering, dated January 23rd, 2018, for BreitbartNews.com, and is titled, Sarah Sanders' White House Supports Hashtag Release the Memo Transparency, of which begins with the writer stating, while the House Press Secretary Sarah Sanders gave tacit approval to the push by supporters of the president to release a House intelligence memo on the Russian collusion investigation to the public, the writer shares Republican members of Congress fueled the hashtag release the memo movement by viewing the classified memo themselves and describing it as shocking and jaw-dropping. We certainly support full transparency, Sanders replied when asked if the White House supported efforts to release the document. The writer states she said that it was up to the members of the House of Intelligence Committee to ultimately make the decision. It sounds like some members in the House have real concerns about what's in the memo and feel very strongly that the American public should be privy to see it, Sanders said. She added that she was not aware whether Trump had seen the memo. This piece ends by pointing out, my friends, if a majority of representatives on the House Intelligence Committee vote to release the memo, the Trump administration would have 5 days to object to the revelation it contains. Otherwise, it could be revealed. That time started ticking Monday, the 29th of January, my friends, because they have already voted to release it to the public. Now, continuing on with our theme, Chuck Ross, writer for the Daily Caller, wrote on January 23, 2018, in a piece titled Republicans on House Intel Moving Strongly Towards Releasing Nunes FISA Memo, of which Mr. Ross begins by stating, Republicans on the House Intelligence Committee are warming up to the idea of voting to release a four-page memo that alleges FBI and Justice Department abuses related to the infamous Steele dossier and secret surveillance warrants obtained by the Obama administration based on feedback from members who've seen the memo, House Intelligence Committee, Republicans moving strongly in direction of pushing or publishing publishing it, a source from the committee told the Daily Caller on Tuesday, of which was January 23rd, 2018, my friends. And as I stated earlier, as of this just past Monday, January 29th, 2018, this measure was voted upon and is now waiting for President Trump's approval to release it to the public, which should come by Friday or Saturday of this week. It has as well been speculated that it could come as soon as either tonight, my friends, or tomorrow, February 1st, 2018. Especially after all major news outlets wrote as late as this very morning, January 31st, 2018, that President Trump was caught on camera at the end of the State of the Union gathering last evening as saying, when asked if he would release the memo, his reply was, "Don't worry," and that his intent is to 100% release it. Meanwhile, Mr. Ross continues his piece by stating, last week, Republicans on the committee voted to provide the mysterious memo to all members of the Congress. Over the past several days, more than 200, listen, my friends, think about 200 lawmakers, okay? Keep that in your mind for a minute. In the past several days, more than 200 lawmakers, nearly all of them Republican, have visited the secure facility on Capitol Hill to view the document. The memo was put together by Republicans on the committee, including California Representative Devin Nunes, the committee chairman, South Carolina Representative Trey Gowdy, and top staffers. Gowdy said Tuesday that the information in the memo was taken from documents provided by the FBI and Justice Department. It is rather, my friends, further stated that this in this piece, Democrats have downplayed the memo, calling it talking points created by Republicans to undermine Special Counsel Robert Mueller's Russian investigation. The writer says lawmakers who have seen the memo have called its content alarming. But because the memo contains classified information, lawmakers have been hesitant to discuss its allegations. It is believed that the memo details the FBI and DOJ's handling of the Democratic-funded dossier, including its use in a surveillance warrant taken out under the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, which is what FISA stands for, my friends, against Trump and his campaign advisor, Carter Page, prior to the election. Continuing on, it is pointed out that while Republicans on the Intel Committee voted unanimously to release the memo to Congress last week, they had been split on whether to allow the public to see it. But pressure increased over the weekend after a group of dozens of Republicans called on Nunes to release the memo. The hashtag release the memo also began trending on Twitter. As Mr. Ross's piece continues, it is further stated that a majority of the 22-member Intel panel would have to approve the release of the memo. 13 members of the committee are Republican. Mr. Ross says if Republicans vote together to release the memo, President Trump would have to sign off before it could be provided to the public, of which we now know, as of this morning, my friends, that he 100% intends to do. And at the same time, this is where you really need to listen up, my friends. And at the very same time is maybe the reason that 300 members of the GOP and their families were almost killed while on their way to a retreat, mind you, where the lawmakers will set the agenda for the current year of 2018. This morning, January 31st, in a train accident in Charlottesville, Virginia, which I might add was the same city location for the protest last year that claimed the life of one of the left's activists when she was ran over by a car on purpose while doing what the left does best, and that is protesting against all that is good. So, my friends, on that most thought-provoking note, we shall see what unfolds. With that said, I will be right back after the break to share, as they say, the rest of the story concerning hashtag release the memo, the day the music died. Thank you.
Jesus told us men would hate us, but we must be of good cheer. He has overcome this world of darkness. Soon we will depart from here. Ooh. We are strangers. We are aliens. We are not of this world. We are strangers.
Okay, my friends, we are aliens. Ha! We're not illegal aliens, but we are aliens and not a part of this world. Soon we will be leaving when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the eastern sky to take those who are ready, watching, waiting, praying, and ready to go up for all eternity in the rapture, my friends, the catching away of the saints. Unfortunately, my friends, there will be so many people left behind. So that's why we have a lot of work to do in a short period of time. Because as the song said, there may be those still here at this moment who will believe before the time is up. And that is our job, to tell them the good news that Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus is coming again, my friends, and soon. Okay. Now that we have chatted about what the hashtag release the memo is and some of the reactions as to what has been seen by the eyes of our representatives in it, moving forward, just before we end this broadcast with an uplifting word, our next piece comes to us from the site called TheIntercept.com, of which the writers thereof are Mr. Glenn Greenwald and Mr. John Schwartz. And they, my friends, have prepared for us a piece dated January 19th, 2018, and is titled Republicans Have Four Easy Ways to Hashtag Release the Memo, and the evidence for it, which is something not everybody is talking about, the evidence behind the memo. Yes, the details come from things that were presented to whoever wrote it, Mr. Nunes, but and they do come from the FBI and the Department of Justice. But, you know, we don't want any twisting of words. We just want the truth. Doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on, my friends. We just want the truth. And the rest of the title is, not doing so will provide them, or will prove them to be, shameless frauds. We don't want that to happen, my friends, because somebody needs to be telling the truth around here. Of which the writers begin by outlining for us just how the Republicans on the committee could have and ultimately did go about how to release the memo that should be out to the public by the end of this week. This piece is prefaced by stating one of the gravest and most damaging abuses of state power is to misuse surveillance authorities for political purposes. For that reason, The Intercept, from its inception, has focused extensively on these issues. We therefore regard as inherently serious strident warnings from public officials alleging that the FBI and the Department of Justice have abused their spy power for political purposes. The writers continue by stating, social media last night and today have been flooded with inflammatory and quite dramatic claims now being made by congressional Republicans about a four-page memo alleging abuses of Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act spying processes during the 2016 election. This memo, which remains secret, was reportedly written under the direction of the chair of the House Permanent Selection Committee on Intelligence, GOP Representative Devin Nunes, and has been read by dozens of members of Congress. After the committee voted to make the memo available to all members of the House of Representatives to examine in a room specially designed for reviewing classified material. The writer goes on to say the rhetoric issuing from the GOP members who read the memo is notably extreme. North Carolina Republican Representative Mark Meadows, chair of the House Freedom Caucus, called the memo troubling and shocking and said, "Parts of me wishes that I did not read it because I don't want to believe that those kind of things could be happening in this country that I call home and love so much." GOP Representative Scott Perry of Pennsylvania stated, "You think about it. Is this happening in America or is this the KGB? That's how alarming it is." The writers continue their piece by stating this has led to a ferocious outcry on the right to release the memo, and presumably thereby prove that the Obama administration conducted unlawful surveillance on the Trump campaign and transition. On Thursday night, Fox News host and stalwart Trump ally Sean Hannity claimed that the memo described the systematic abuse of power, the weaponizing of those powerful tools of intelligence, and the shredding of our Fourth Amendment constitutional rights. "Given the significance of this issue," says the writers, it is absolutely true, my friends, that the memo should be declassified, and released to the public. And not just the memo itself. The House Intelligence Committee generally, and Nunes specifically, they note, have a history of making unreliable and untrue claims in regards to its report about Edward Snowden was full of falsehoods, as Bert Gilman amply documented, and prior claims from Nunes about unmasking having been discredited. Thus, says the writers, mere assertions from Nunes or anyone else are largely worthless. Republicans should provide American citizens not merely with the memo they claim reveals perverse criminality and abuse of power, but also with all of the evidence underlying its conclusions. These writers go on to share that President Donald Trump and congressional Republicans have the power, working together or separately, to immediately declassify all the relevant information. And if indeed the GOP's explosive claims are accurate, if, as HPSCI member Steve King, Republican of Iowa, says, this is worse than Watergate. They obviously have every incentive to get it into the public's hands as soon as possible. Indeed, one could argue that they have the duty to do so. On the other hand, says the writers, if the GOP's claims are false or significantly misleading, if they are with the deepest cynicism imaginable, simply using these critical issues to whip up their base or discredit the Mueller investigation, or exaggerating or making claims that lack any evidentiary support or trying to have the best of all worlds by making explosive claims about the memo but never having to prove their truth, then they will either not release the memo or they will release it without any supporting documentation, making it impossible for Americans to judge its accuracy for themselves. Anyone who is genuinely concerned about the claims being made about eavesdropping abuses should understand why the issue of evidence is so critical. After all, says the writers, the House, Senate, and the FBI investigations into any Trump collusion with Russia have so far produced with many startling claims in the media, but to date, little hard evidence for the public to judge. Nobody rational should be assuming any claims or assertions from partisan actors about the 2016 election are true without seeing evidence to substantiate those claims. Moving forward, the writers point out that the good news is there are at least four easy ways for congressional Republicans and/or Trump to definitively prove that all the right's darkest suspicions about the Obama administration are true. If this memo and the underlying documents prove even a fraction of what the GOP politicians and media figures are claiming about them, then what could possibly justify its ongoing concealment? Any or all of these methods should be promptly invoked to ensure that the public sees this evidence. Number one, Trump can declassify anything he wants. All classification by the U.S. government has no basis in law passed by Congress, with one tiny exception that is irrelevant here. Rather, all classification is based on presidential executive orders, which rely on the president's constitutional role as commander-in-chief of the armed forces. According to the Supreme Court, the presidential power to classify and control access to information bearing on national security flows primarily from the constitutional investment of power in the president. That means presidents can also declassify anything they choose to for any reason or no reason, as they have done in the past. George W. Bush, under pressure in 2004, declassified the section of the 2001 presidential daily brief headlined "Bin Laden Determined to Strike in U.S." Barack Obama declassified the Justice Department memos produced under the Bush presidency on the legality of torture. Thus, if the House of Intelligence Committee merely releases a version of its memo without the supporting documentation, that won't be just because they don't want America to see it. It will be because Trump doesn't want us to see it either. Note that the GOP House members are insistent that releasing the memo and the underlying source material would not remotely harm a national security. So, what possible justification is there for Trump to continue to conceal this alleged evidence of mass criminality from the American people by hiding it behind classified designations? Well, I guess that's been blown to bits since he says he's 100% ready to release it. The writer's going to say, indeed, it is illegal to abuse classified designations to hide evidence of official criminality. So not only can Trump declassify such evidence, one could argue that he must, or at least should. Number two, the House and the Senate Intelligence Committee can declassify any material that they possess. Now, this appears to be the route that they're following at the moment. According to the procedural rules of both houses of Congress, their intelligence committees can declassify material in their possession if the committee votes, which they have done, my friends, as of Monday, the 29th of January 2018, that such declassification would be in the public interest. It is then declassified after 5 days unless the president formally objects. If the president does object, the full chamber votes on the question, which I see we have no need for at this point, my friends. It goes on to say it is true that in a measure of how embarrassingly differential Congress is to the executive branch, neither the House nor the Senate Intelligence Committee has ever utilized this power. So it's important to know how this gambit would play out in practice. But if Trump refused to release proof of the Obama administration's misdeeds, congressional Republicans should have a straightforward way to override him. Number three, the Constitution protects members of Congress from prosecution for any speech or debate in either house. Members of Congress have legal immunity for acts they commit as part of the legislative process. Article 1, Section 6, Clause 1 of the Constitution states that for any speech or debate in either house, senators and representatives shall not be questioned in any other place. It is this constitutional shield that protected Senator Mike Gravel of Alaska from legal consequences in 1971 when he read sections of the Pentagon Papers, which is what The Post is all about, my friends, the movie The Post. If you're into journalism, you will love it. When he read sections of the Pentagon Papers during a meeting of the Senate Subcommittee on Public Buildings and Grounds, and then placed the rest of the Pentagon Papers into the congressional record. It's true that members could face legal consequence for ancillary acts, perhaps if they unlawfully remove the relevant material from the congressional SCIF, but they could go to the House floor and describe both the memo's relevance and the underlying evidence for it without any fear of legal consequences. My friends, so we already know what they're following. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through the rest of it because, see, so much has transpired since I wrote this that now we just have 100% president has said he's 100% sure he's going to release this document. So unless something there changes, we don't have anything to worry about. With that, my friends, with all that food for thought tucked safely and neatly away in the recesses of our mind for a day or so, as we watch and wait for the memo the President Trump has, as of last evening, said that he will 100% release, let us now, before the end of this show, enjoy some spiritual food for thought, as presented in our last piece, and is very thought-provoking. Written by Rebecca McInnes, dated January 21st, 2018, titled, "This Dangerous Habit Can Sabotage Your Spiritual Blessings," of which Ms. McInnes begins by sharing, "As I was preparing for work one morning, I dropped the hand mirror and it went crashing to the floor. The pieces were everywhere. When I stooped down to pick them up, the phrase 7 years immediately went through my mind. Now, I'm not a person who believes in luck, good or bad. The phrase probably came to mind because it's one I've heard all my life, 7 years of bad luck. But instead of finishing it, I heard a still small voice say, "Don't look back." Then, press on. I knew that that sweet voice was the voice of the Lord. I also knew exactly what he was saying to me. Unless you are looking into a mirror that is large enough to see only a small part of your face, you can normally see only your reflection, looking ahead, but also what is behind you. If you focus on the things behind, even though you're facing the other direction, you are no longer looking forward. Rebecca then says, "I had been going through a very difficult time in my life and still wanted to hold on to some of the things that were virtually gone." She then states, "The Father was telling me that it was time to let them all go, to mark the date, to build an altar, if you will. He showed me that looking back is very dangerous." Ms. McGinnis goes on to say, "When the children of Israel left Egypt, they kept looking back. Many times they complained that they had it much better where they came from. Their former life of making bricks to build another's kingdom seemed better than taking their own ground, even though they were headed for a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of freedom." She then says, in spite of all God did for them on their journey to Canaan, regardless of the times he proved himself over and over, they still looked back, searching for what they once had. She points out that most of them, and this is the very truth, everyone from the age of 20 up, my friends, she says, most of them ended up dying in the wilderness. And it is true. The Bible tells us that those from the age 20 and up all died in the wilderness. A new generation of people with forward thinking went into the kingdom land of the Lord that he had prepared for the people and children of Israel. Then she goes on to say, the Morton Salt girl, Lot's wife, was the same way. She and her husband were raising their daughters in Sodom, a land of lust and perversion. Surely she and her daughters were safe. In fact, when two angels came to visit their house, the men in the town demanded that Lot send them out so that the men could have their way with them. As noted in Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, of which states, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them," which means, my friends, to have sexual activity with them. These were angels of God. Let's see what happens. Moving forward, Miss McGinnis continues by stating, "To spare the angels, Lot in desperation offered his own precious daughters." This is in the Word of God, my friends, as seen in Genesis chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, of which states, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they unto the shadow of my roof. Yet, says Miss McGinnis, when he and his family were given the chance to get out of Sodom, as noted in Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, the word of God states, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity," which means sin, my friends, "of the city." And while he lingered, while Lot lingered and lollygagged around, trying to figure out if he wanted to believe in God or not, my friends, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without or outside the city. Moving forward from here, Rebecca states Lot's wife couldn't bear to leave. Even though she was told not to look back, she did. And it cost her her life. As is outlined in the Word of God, my friends, found in Genesis chapter 19, verses 17 through 26, of which the Word states, "It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain." And my friends, I want to skip ahead because I don't really have a lot of time, but the fact is it comes down to the fact that Lot and his two daughters escaped death, but because his wife, her thoughts and her feelings were for these people, even though she was not what they were looking for, but she entertained what they did as pleasure and pleasant. That's why the Lord says in the Bible that for those who do the thing, and in this regard, my friend, it's talking about homosexuality. So the fact is for those who do operate in the lifestyle of homosexuality, they will pay the price with their life in the lake of fire for all eternity, according to the Word of God. And my friend, it also goes on to say those who take pleasure in the things that those people do and want to be around them and to participate in everything up to the actual act, they will also find themselves in the lake of fire, because it is not that which the Lord God has prepared for his people. My friends, this is why the Lord God tells us that we are known by our fruit. The Lord tells us to mark those which cause division and have no company with them, my friends, if you are living as a Christian. And I must say that if you are a Christian, you should have your eyes trained on the fact that we're looking forward, not backwards, because we're looking for the prize, which is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did for all mankind upon the cross of Calvary, but is only received by those who will walk in the Word of God, who will know the Word of God, know it well and know it correctly for themselves, who will walk in the statutes and commandments that the Lord God has put in his Word that men must live by. And the first thing, my friends, that we must live by is that we must make the Lord Jesus Christ, his one and only begotten Son, our only way of escape and Savior. And my friends, the way you do that is you ask the Lord God and the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Then you start to know God's word, know it well, and know it correctly for yourself. You ask the Lord God to fill you with the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit. And my friends, if you will do this, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you out of the land, such as he did Lot at the time that he appears in the eastern sky. Otherwise, you will be left behind to endure the wrath of God and the outpouring of that which the Antichrist has prepared, and ultimately will find yourself in the lake of fire. My friends, ask the Lord Jesus today to forgive you of your sins and begin to walk with him. For our time is short. It's 11:59 and split seconds. And with that said, my friends, it's a wrap. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Shalom and blessings until we meet again.
Join Streams in the Desert Live each Wednesday at 4 p.m. on Star Worldwide Networks, where your host, Pastor Dana, will examine the headlines of our daily news in light of Bible prophecy. Streams in the Desert Live thanks you for listening, for your phone calls, emails, and as always, your generous love offerings in support of this internet radio broadcast. You may also visit or email Streams in the Desert Ministries, home of Streams in the Desert Live, by way of the website or Facebook page, which can be easily found on the StarWorldwideNetworks.com Streams in the Desert landing page. Until next week, Streams in the Desert Live bids you all much love in Jesus, and that the peace of the Lord Jesus be unto you all now and always. And remember, if you're not serving Jesus now, what makes you think you'll be doing it later in heaven?